Well, good morning. My name is Sean. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm so glad that you've joined us, whether you're here in person or whether you're watching online. And a special welcome to you if you're visiting for the first time. Just so glad you're here with us today. We're continuing in our new message series today called This is Living, Jesus and Kingdom Living or Kingdom Life, where we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, where in that sermon, Jesus calls us to a radical new way of living as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And so we're going to continue today then to build our understanding of Jesus's vision for that kingdom and to be challenged by how to live that out right now, right here, not someday, but today. So as we get started today, I want to share with you a true story that I heard recently. There were two people, they were both attending a political rally, and one man wore a hat that supported his side of the rally. And then there was a woman on the opposite side, and she wore a hijab. And she saw that there were people acting threatening towards this man, going as far as to snatch the hat right off of his head. And it triggered something inside of her because in her own life, she had experienced people trying to snatch the hijab off of her head. And so she rushed over and she started to scream, "Get off him, leave him alone, and give him his hat back." Two people who likely could not be further apart in terms of their views brought together in a "that's not okay" moment. And these two began to talk. They shared stories of their lives up to this point, and they discovered that there was a lot of common ground between them. They shared stories of how their own views have resulted in separation from others, unfair separation. But now, these two have a different hope as a result of their own journey across these lines of division. They hope for a greater engagement between people who are different, people who you don't agree with, because they walk away not with a shared view, but with a shared humanity. Now, sadly, we might find that kind of outcome surprising, because most of the stories today don't end like this. Sadly, division and hatred seem second nature. Separation and enemies are created faster than reconciliations and friendships. But I believe there's a way forward, a way towards hope for all people, a way to break the chains of polarization, division, anger, and distrust, a way that challenges us to lead the way in bringing people together in restoration and reconciliation. And it's found in the kingdom vision of Jesus, a kingdom that's marked by radical love. So let's just jump right into Jesus' teachings today. If you have your Bible or your Bible app handy, turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to start reading at verse 43 there in just a moment. And if you didn't have that tab like me, just as you're finding that, let me help to situate us with where we are in the Sermon on the Mount this morning. If we go back to the beginning of this chapter, chapter 5, we see Jesus launch into his vision for the kingdom with what we call the Beatitudes. These 9 descriptions of blessing represent a radical vision for the kingdom way of living by illustrating the most unlikely kind of people who are the in crowd in Jesus's view. Why is it so radical? Why is it so unlikely? Well, we need to remember that throughout Scripture, God has always called his people to be set apart, to live in a way that not simply avoids, but runs counter to the patterns which define every other way of living apart from God. So much in these Beatitudes sound so different from the expectations of the people who are listening to Jesus speak these words that Jesus needs to clarify in verse 17, "Hold on, my intention's not to destroy the law, but in fact to fulfill it." And then Jesus begins to describe through 6 examples, murder, adultery, divorce, oaths, capital punishment, and love, exactly how his kingdom way of living accomplishes that purpose. And because love is so central, so essential to Jesus' kingdom vision, he concludes this section of teaching with love and focus to solidify what he's been teaching them up to this point. Okay, so let's jump in then at Matthew 5, verse 43. "You've heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let's pause here for a moment just to pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Literally, Jesus, these words that came from your mouth all those many years ago. And they're hard ones, Lord. They're hard for us to hear sometimes. They're hard for us to know what to do with sometimes, God. So we pray that not by my convincing words, Jesus, not by anything that I have to say today, but by your spirit, God, by your very voice that cuts to the hearts of people. And Lord, that you would then lead us towards you today. Lead us to take a step of faith. Lead us, Lord, to choose today to make our lives represent you and look more like you. God, again, not because we can do it, but God, because you want to do that in us. And so, Lord, we submit and we surrender to your Holy Spirit, who's here with us today, who wants to empower us to live your way of living, the kingdom way of living. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned, this is one of the six you have heard it saids in this chapter of Matthew, places where Jesus is challenging the faithful to think and live in a way that gets to the heart of God's law or commandments. In each one of these six, Jesus is referring to one of the 613, yeah, you heard that correctly, 613 commands recorded in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. I can barely manage to remember that the garbage goes out on Monday night. So I don't know, 613, good luck. In this case, Jesus is referring to Leviticus 19, verse 18. It says there, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Now, if you read that verse, it doesn't exactly say love your neighbor and hate your enemy, does it? If anything, you might be able to say it might be all right to kind of be revengeful or hold a grudge against somebody as long as they're not part of your own people. And it might actually surprise you to know that hating your enemy was not typical of Judaism at this time in history. But when it comes to loving a neighbor, there was plenty of uncertainty about who that neighbor was. In fact, in Luke chapter 10, somebody even outright asked that question of Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Now, we need to think of the historical context of this teaching. Jesus was speaking to a people who primarily saw the world in two groups of people, the Jews and the Gentiles, which is just another way of saying everybody else. And if we look at the scripture and the way of life at that time, well, hate would not have been a characteristic defining word. Division, separation, maybe preference, those might have better described their attitudes and their behaviors. There were ways of interacting or not interacting with other people that were very normal for the Jews. For example, even the temple at the time of Jesus had separate courts to keep the Gentiles out and keep the Jews separate. They might have viewed the Gentiles as unrighteous, but they were able to live together and interact together in a civil way. But there was a group of people under the Gentiles category who were viewed even more severely, the Romans. The Romans not only ruled the land where the Jews were living, but they also subjected them to a great deal of persecution. And the opposition, maybe even hatred, of the Jews to these enemies and persecutors, even went as far as violent rebellion. So this is the situation that Jesus speaks verse 44 and 45 into. Let's read those again. "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." Jesus begins to explain his meaning of loving your neighbor, and he extends his definition of neighbor to enemies and even persecutors, to evil and good, to righteous and unrighteous. So I think the question for them and for us would now not be, who is my neighbor, But who is not my neighbor? And that, friends, is the starting point for a kingdom vision of radical love. What Jesus is trying to get across to them and to us here, and the main thing that I don't want you to forget, if you don't hear anything else today, is this. Kingdom people serve and sacrifice for those they struggle to love. The rest of these verses, verse 46 and 47. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? They're all pointing us towards a kingdom vision that isn't like anything else we see in this world. It wasn't then, it's not now. Normal looks like loving those who love you. Normal looks like loving those who are in your group. And so finally, we get verse 48, be perfect. It means be perfect in love. That's what this whole section of teaching is all about. Be perfect in love. Therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect in love. Jesus says, go further. Do more. Love when it's a struggle. Love sacrificially. Love like me. Now, if only we could figure out how to do that, right? How do we love our enemies? How do we love those we struggle to love? So the first thing that's going to help us to answer that question is if we get a better understanding of what it means to love someone in the way that Jesus does. In other words, we need to define love the way Jesus does. And so to help us unpack that statement, we need to recognize that God, our Creator, has designed humans for love. We need relationships. We all need to love and to be loved. And God's love extends to all people. He cares for every single one. When we think of that verse that we so often like to quote, John 3:16, we have to remember there's no qualifiers around God's love there. For God so loved the world, not some of the world, not just you, not just me, not just Leafs fans, or Blue Jays fans, or whatever group you agree with, not just those who love him back, the world. God's love is universal. So for us to love humans means to love all humans. But what does that look like? Scott McKnight's examined God's loving behaviors, and he concludes this. Love is a rugged commitment to be with someone as someone who is for that person's good and to love them unto God's formative purpose. With, for, and unto are the key words there. God enters into a loving relationship with people. He actively works for their good. And this continues unto our full redemption. Until we are in the kingdom, until we are Christ-like, the holy and loving people of God. And so when Jesus commands us to love our enemy, he is commanding us to be with them, for them, and unto God's purpose for them. With them. I'm sorry to tell you, that's not going to work super good if you can't get close to them. If you're not hanging out with them, listening to them, getting to know them. For them. I guess it's not going to cut it to just tolerate them then, is it? And like we said last week, God's not looking for your mental agreement. Get doing. Work for the good of your enemy. Unto them. What's the goal here? That they do what we want? Or become like we want them to become? No. We long to see them through until the day they become the sort of person that God wants them to be. How long will that take? What if it never happens? Sorry, I don't have those answers for you today. If Galatians 6 is any indicator, it might take a while, and it might be kind of exhausting. It says there, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. It encourages us there not to become weary in doing good and to do that good for all people. When we start with a definition of love that matches God's own as being for, with, and unto others, then we can begin to press into what it looks like to adopt these challenging words of Jesus. We begin to see how it's possible for God and so also for ourselves to love all people. We start realigning our understanding to accept that there's no room for hate in God's kingdom people. According to Jesus, love your neighbor and hate your enemy are things that don't make sense together. Because love for one expresses non-love for the other. And that doesn't work in God's view of love for all. So just in case I wasn't clear, there are no legitimate grounds for hating another human. And it certainly doesn't fit in the description of a Jesus follower. It's unbiblical. It's un-Christ-like. That means no racism, ageism, or genderism. No homophobia, Islamophobia, or many others that I'm probably, surely, but not intentionally missing here. We live in a world where hate towards others and hate crimes are rapidly increasing. We need a better way. The kind of love for neighbor that Jesus proclaims is the answer. It's a love for all. And here's the amazing thing about Jesus. He doesn't just sit on the mountainside to teach us this stuff. He's the perfect demonstration of love, which leads us to our next point. One of my favorite slogans in all of the business world is the slogan of the Hard Rock Cafe. You ever been to one of these locations? 2.5 of you. You ever bought a t-shirt, keychain, mug? Yeah, I know. Me too. They're all over the world, usually in touristy places, and these restaurants usually feature instruments, outfits, pictures of famous rock groups or singers all over the walls. Do you know the slogan? Love all, serve all. Brilliant. If it wasn't already copyrighted, I'd steal it for WMB or just the church in general. It's so good, right? Love all, serve all. It can also help us, this slogan, to add to the answer for our question of how do we love our enemies. We've already talked about the love all aspect, but now we need to look to the example of Jesus and see that Jesus sacrificially served all those around him, even those who would be considered enemies. And so if we want to take up this challenge of radical love so that we can live into Jesus' kingdom vision for our lives and for our world, then we must demonstrate love the way that Jesus does. To live in a way that reflects Jesus' own love for others. If we look at our passage again, it says that at the bare minimum, we should be praying for that other person. Verse 44, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. But then our passage starts talking about two specific kinds of people, tax collectors and pagans. Did you catch that? Verse 46 and 7, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? I don't think it's any accident that God uses those specific people in this challenge to love our neighbors. Why? It's exactly those people that we see Jesus serve and show love to as he goes on in ministry from this point at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. If you read Matthew chapter 8, who are the first few people that Jesus encounters? Lepers, woo, unclean, unrighteous. Romans, pagans, yikes, it's a centurion. People possessed by demons, and then to top it all off, in chapter 9, he shows up at Matthew the tax collector's house for dinner. And not once in there does he say, you know, I want to heal you, but, you know, I want to eat with you, but, you know, I want to love you, but, I can't stand your sin. Preston Sprinkle likes to say that Jesus fronts love. In other words, for Jesus, relationships don't start with figuring out where the other person stands. They start with love in action. Jesus desires obedience. We said that last week. But to get to that obedience, he fronts love. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. But you can't turn that statement around and say, if you keep my commandments, then I will love you. Jesus demonstrates love in such a way that it turns enemies into neighbors. His radical love towards sinners didn't mean he couldn't care less about their sin. The whole Sermon on the Mount presents to us one of the most demanding ethical challenges for living ever seen. And yet Jesus pushes radical love to the forefront of all else. So as we meet these various characters, he heals some, he befriends some, he even confronts some, like the Pharisees who challenge him about all this behavior. What is he doing? Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And in every situation, he doesn't front the law, he fronts love. Friends, if we want to show people that there's a better way, the way of God's kingdom, then we need to front love. Because if people don't find love in the church, actually, let me change that. If people don't find love in the people who are the church, they're going to look for it somewhere else. So we needed to get into the business of turning enemies into neighbors. What did Jesus do to turn his enemies into neighbors? Primarily, he ate with them. He spent time with them around a table. New Testament scholar Scott Barchi writes this: "It would be difficult to overestimate the importance of table fellowship for the cultures of the first century. Mealtimes were far more than occasions for individuals to eat. Being welcomed at the table for the purpose of eating food with another person became a ceremony richly symbolic of friendship, intimacy, and unity. Betrayal or unfaithfulness toward anyone with whom one had shared a table was viewed as unacceptable. On the other hand, when persons were estranged, a meal invitation opened the way to reconciliation." Friends, we need to follow the example of Jesus and demonstrate love the way Jesus does. We need to ask ourselves, who is it that we treat as enemies? Who do we claim to love but don't? Who isn't invited to our table? Who do we label? Who do we talk badly about? And then we need to begin, even in the simplest ways, to extend love to them with the goal of seeing enemies turned into neighbors. I thought it was amazing this morning that Sarah shared, hey, you know, we just kind of started a thing and there was food there and then there were new believers there. Like, it's really not a radical formula, friends, to show this kind of radical love. Remember, we talked about radical obedience last week. It's not just enough to nod and agree that this is a good idea. We need to do it. If you're looking for some help on where to start, I would suggest Romans chapter 12. That's where Paul gets a hold of this teaching of Jesus. And one of the things he really tried to translate to that, oh, by the way, he was speaking to believers in Rome, literally the epicenter of enemy. One of the things he insists on there is practicing hospitality, a word that literally means showing kindness to strangers. In the summer, Pastor Derek gave us a great message on hospitality. He called it the practical example of loving your neighbor and touched on our passage today. So I recommend you check it out if you missed it, but please don't go back to watch it to just hear more teaching. Listen to it to spend some time talking with God, to allow scripture to penetrate your heart. Talk to your friends and families in order to put love into action with who is around you, with what you have, with where you are right now today. What we've seen so far in our text today is that Jesus is stretching his listeners outside of their comfort zones. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty far outside of my comfort zone today. And in order to pull them towards what is the most essential aspect of his kingdom, love. Because kingdom people serve and sacrifice for those they struggle to love. They define love the way Jesus does, as being with and for others, unto God's purpose for them. And they demonstrate love the way Jesus does, by acting in ways that turn neighbors, enemies, into neighbors. Even though Jesus didn't say it right here in Matthew chapter 5, he's already building towards what he's going to say in Matthew chapter 22. There it says this: Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law, all the prophets hang on these two commandments." Those 613 commands of the Torah, they're not replaced by, but they're fully expressed by love of God and love for neighbor. I began this morning with a story of two different people. You can go back one slide for now. Two people who were looking to look beyond their differences, even for just a moment, to demonstrate the kind of simple neighborly love that Jesus is teaching us today. I want to close by sharing a story from my own life. When Linda and I bought our very first house, it was a small town outside of Hamilton called Caledonia. You might have heard of that town, but probably not for any town reason, because about a week after we bought the house, a group of First Nations people took over an area on the south side of town, an area that was being developed for new housing because it was land that was stolen from them. The result was chaos, anger, hostility, fear, and protests on both sides. It's become more peaceful since then, but the land is still occupied to this day. And through all of that time that I lived there, did I do anything? No. I minded my own business, and so did most of the people that I knew. Frankly, I didn't really know what to do. Fast forward to about 2 years ago. I attended what I thought was going to be a Shakespeare play. It was our first theater outing post-COVID. There were about 20 people sitting far spaced out in a very small theater. The director of the show is a man named Cliff Cardinal. Cliff's a First Nations playwright and actor. He came out to do the land acknowledgement. It went on for 90 minutes. It was the show. And Cliff challenged us throughout that time with a number of questions, but the one that has resonated to this day is really the simplest question of all. Can we be friends? Friends, you know that thing that's the opposite of enemies? It was striking that Cliff, and I don't think he was acting, I think he was completely genuine, was reaching out to each one of us in that space with a simple opportunity for embrace. Starting point for reconciliation. Even though he should have given up on us, he should be angry with us, he should ignore us probably. But I was reminded then, as I'm reminded today, and as Jesus has challenged us, as someone proclaiming to follow him, to take the first step in loving friendship. As Preston Sprinkle says, a loving friendship doesn't begin with where you stand. Jesus didn't take that approach. Take a stand, yes, but take a stand on love, that radical countercultural grace that drew sinners and tax collectors to Jesus. I'm still working on that challenge from Cliff. I don't have very many answers. I certainly don't have it all figured out. And there are certainly other areas in my life where Jesus is challenged to sow loving seeds of friendship, turning enemies into neighbors. I'm still working on those. So Lord, would you give us today all the grace and power of your Spirit that we need so that we might not only be simply hearers of your word, but doers also. Amen.